You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and we are joined today by Amy Simpson, who is an author of a new book called Anxious: Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. Amy, it's such a privilege to have you on the program, a part of the many voices for that one message. So thank you for joining Songtime.
Thank you. It's good to be here with you.
This isn't your first book. You're an author. You've got an editor of Christianity Today. You've got a lot of little things under your belt. Tell us a little bit about yourself. What got you into writing to begin with?
Yeah, well, you know, writing is really actually something I've done almost all my life because it's a love of mine, and God made me is part of that is that writing is a passion of mine. So something that I've always done. But writing for publication, you know, I've worked in the publishing industry for about 20 years, and I was surrounded by publishing and had some ideas for books and just began writing books myself and having them published. I wrote a few church resources 10, 15 years ago, and then more recently I have a book called Troubled Minds, Mental Illness and the Church's Mission that came out a few years ago, and then Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. And then I have another book that I recently completed the manuscript for that's in process that will be coming out next year.
Oh, great, great. Well, what got you on this topic of, you know, you talk about troubled minds, mental struggles, and now anxiety. Is this something that has been something that has troubled you and that you've had to overcome in your own walk and in your own spiritual life?
Yeah, in a couple of different ways, actually. Troubled minds, you know, really talks more about more serious forms of mental illness. Anxious is a little bit more like the kind of struggle that most of us tend to face in our lives, but troubled minds is more about, you know, more pathological problems. And my passion and interest in that topic really comes from my family background, my experience growing up. My mom actually has a serious mental illness. She's been diagnosed with schizophrenia. And so mental health issues have affected my family profoundly and obviously affected my life to a great degree. My dad was a pastor when I was growing up for 10 years, and so I have sort of that experience of being in a ministry family and being in a family profoundly affected by mental illness, and they just have come together for me in a, you know, not only in a book, but in a ministry around those issues. So Anxious, you know, that probably gives you a little bit of a clue as to my own struggle with anxiety and worry. Growing up in a family that was, you know, was a lot was uncertain and unstable, often did not feel that my mother was capable of protecting me, you know, and sometimes she was scary. So I have a personal history with issues like anxiety and worry. And while I don't have something like an anxiety disorder, you know, that's more of a mental health problem that's diagnosable and treatable. For me, it's more of a matter of, trying to trust God more, allow my faith to inform the way I live every day, and allow my beliefs, my trust in God, to transform my behaviors, specifically my emotional habits.
I wonder, you know, we are often nature and nurture, you know, is a big core of who we are. I think they both kind of play into this. And although you don't have a diagnosable disorder, do you think that growing up in the environment that you grew up, you kind of learned some things, you kind of picked up on things on how to deal with anxiety that were unhealthy?
Yeah, I absolutely do. And not only around anxiety, but around other things as well. You know, you do absorb and tend to copy your parents to a degree and to live out what's modeled for you. So yes, I do think I struggle to some degree because of not only what was modeled for me, but also that experience of having of not having some of the things I needed when I was young, when I was a child, especially as a teenager, actually, when my mom's illness was very severe. My mom was basically in and out of hospitals throughout my teenage years, and I became, you know, very independent, very hyper-responsible, like a lot of kids do in that kind of situation. And so, you know, not only sort of following what was modeled for me, but also turning to coping mechanisms that made sense for me at the time to be, you know, very much taking everything on myself. And then since then, I've really had to learn gradually through God's grace to let go of a lot of things and to acknowledge, you know, that I don't have the level of control that I felt I needed at that time.
You know, I think it's interesting when we're talking about the many different ways that we can struggle with anxiety. It can be it can come at us from different angles. It can come at us from a nature perspective with a disorder. It can come at us through the way that we were raised, or even just the environment that we find ourselves in. It seems with all these different ways that can cause us to become anxious, when we're trying to have a biblical response, it seems so one issue, you know, it seems so one way to resolve it, and it has so many different ways that cause it. What is the biblical response? And do you understand what I'm saying? Well, there's so many different causes that can make us anxious. There seems to be a one singular focus that is addressing it from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, it's a great point. And actually, I would say, you know, it's important when we're thinking about a biblical way to address anxiety that we also think about other ways to address it. You know, if there is a disorder present, my firm belief is that it ought to be treated with professional care, you know, and a recognition that, you know, sometimes as Christians, we like to think that the only kind of anxiety we feel is, you know, a spiritual weakness or, you know, something that needs to be addressed through faith. But sometimes there is a physiological issue that's causing the problem. You know, sometimes it's something in our circumstances that we need to make a change in our environment because we're living in an unhealthy environment. You know, we need to address those things as well, in addition to addressing matters of faith. And so I really feel like it is holistic, and it's different for everybody because, you know, we might have one person who, let's say, lives with a high level of anxiety and tends to have maybe an outsized idea of his or her own control over the world and does not experience an anxiety disorder, doesn't experience like the physical effects of that. And then another person who might live with a lower level of anxiety than that person but is predisposed to experience an anxiety disorder, you know, where their body over-responds to stress. And we tend to, you know, think that that's the person who has the problem because they have something diagnosable, because it's maybe interfering with their life in an obvious way. But this other person over here who's maybe constantly worrying and doesn't happen to experience it as a disorder, we might think that person's just fine, but they're not, you know, and they need to address their emotional habits just as much as the person who has experienced, you know, more negative physical effects from it.
I think a lot of times when we are addressing the issue of anxiety, we're talking about it in a very singular fashion because, you know, Philippians 4:6 addresses it so straightforwardly. It says, do not be anxious. So we don't therefore go into what causes anxiety, what is affected by anxiety. We just simply approach it like it's a sin issue, and we don't see it for its complexity. Would you agree? Is that something that has kind of plagued the church for a while?
I do agree with that, and it's sad because it's so often people they'll accept that sort of one-dimensional idea of anxiety and of their interpretation of verses like that, and think, well, I'm not supposed to be anxious. I'm not supposed to experience anxiety. I'm not supposed to experience fear. And it's a very simplistic way to look at things. If you step back a second, you know, you can think about it a little bit differently and realize, really, you know, I don't think God actually does not want us to experience fear or doesn't want us to experience anxiety. In fact, a person who does not experience fear or doesn't experience anxiety is unlikely to live very long. You know, literally, I mean, these things, these impulses and emotions, they can save our lives. They can help us avoid danger. They can help us get out of a dangerous situation when we're in it. And so I think we need to have a more complex understanding of things like fear and anxiety. And I really draw those distinctions within my book, actually, and kind of break down what's the difference between fear and anxiety and worry. And I think it's helpful to look at them as three different things because we often lump them all together into one category and think, that, you know, verses like the Philippians verse that you were talking about are addressing all three of those things, as one thing. And really, the way I see it, you know, it's like if you step out into the middle of the street, you're crossing the street, and suddenly you see a bus coming at you. What you're going to experience in that moment is likely fear. You know, you experience fear, your body kicks in that fight or flight response, and you're going to get yourself out of the middle of the street. It's perfectly appropriate to feel fear in that situation, and we should be. And that fear is what helps us get ourselves to safety. And the next time you go to cross the street, you stop, you look both ways before crossing because you remember that last time there was a bus coming down the street. You might feel a little bit nervous and feel some butterflies in your stomach, and it helps you to be wiser about crossing this time. That is anxiety. You know, it's helping us anticipate that a bus might be there. Whether it's there or not, it changes the decision we make and the way we behave. That's also a good thing, you know, that helps us to preserve our lives, to rescue or protect other people, you know, to make wiser choices. Worry is a little bit different, and it's really a matter of taking it a step beyond fear, a step beyond anxiety, and choosing to stay in that place of fear and anxiety when it's not helpful to us. You know, it's crossed from being a helpful resource and a gift that God has given us into something that impairs us, you know, that can cripple us, that can become an obstacle between us and God and between us and other people. And that's where it becomes a problem. So, you know, when I look at verses like that Philippians verse, you know, I think what that's addressing is not feeling anxiety because it's appropriate, you know, as that God-given gift, but instead staying in that place of anxiety as opposed to turning to God, as opposed to praying and trusting Him.
You know, when I've preached through this text, so often we're proof texting. We're looking at these verses as though they stand alone. But where he talks about that in Philippians 4, just in chapter 2, he just talks about his own anxiety because he had Epaphroditus who was sick even unto death. And he was saying that that God had healed him as a mercy to him so that he would be less anxious. I mean, that's the exact word he's using. So just two chapters earlier, he's talking about his own fear and his own anxiety. These are things that we all have, and it's not a character flaw. It's not something that is something that we have to see as an issue that is showing some hidden sin deep down in our heart. But it's something that is there to, just as you were saying, to teach us and to direct our attention to where it needs to be. It needs to be on God, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's funny, too, because we're quick to condemn fear and anxiety, not only in ourselves, but in others. And people who misunderstand this, as most of us often do, will think, you know, I need to live without fear. I'm going to live without anxiety. And so we try to remove fear and anxiety from our lives, which is really impossible to do, and also maybe unwise. And at the same time, we often embrace worry as if it is, you know, a sign that we're important or we're engaged or we really care. You know, we say it's much more socially acceptable to be worried about something than it is to be afraid of something. And I think we kind of have it backwards. Not that we all want to be, you know, living in fear or letting fear define our lives. That is not a good thing. It's not a healthy thing. It's not what a life of faith is meant to look like. But I think it's okay for us to be comfortable with a certain amount of fear, a certain amount of anxiety when they are helpful to us, and to recognize that they can be very helpful to us. And to address, what we really need to address is this problem of worry. You know, that is the habit that keeps us in that place of fear when it's not helpful, you know, when it's turning against us. And, you know, so often we're missing that problem and focusing on something that's maybe not actually a problem.
You know, I've had to grow up in a family. My father had a mental disorder. He was bipolar, and my whole family was kind of a very anxious home setting. There's a lot of OCD kind of tendencies. And I was kind of the oddball. I was always really laid back. It was probably that result of just kind of being the opposite, being the outsider of all of that anxiety is kind of my own reaction to that. But it's been in seeing that and in seeing those struggles, so often we hide what we're struggling with because it seems so taboo. And especially when it comes to mental disorders and anxiety, these are the things that we hide and we find acceptable ways to worry, as you said. What are you talking about to the person who's really struggling with anxiety, who's really overwhelmed by the circumstances that surround them? What is your book trying to say to them to communicate how they can view themselves, how they can view themselves in community, and how they can view themselves as a child of God?
Yeah, great question. You know, my book really addresses these folks in a couple of ways. One is trying to help them understand just how this problem of worry looks in their lives, because sometimes we may realize, like, I worry too much. You know, a lot of people say I worry too much or I shouldn't be so worried, but may not realize just how much that's affecting their lives. You know, that we worry in ways that we don't even necessarily realize our worry, like worrying out loud to everybody else around us, and we think we're just chit-chatting or we're blowing off steam, but we're really just sort of keeping ourselves in that place and inviting others into that place of dysfunction with us. Things like constant activity. You know, sometimes people, they find it hard to just sit down, you know, or to rest for a moment, to stop doing things. I think that can be a form of worry. So recognize just how much this is affecting your life, how much it's maybe even ruling your life or running your life. And that's one thing I think that's important, because we're more motivated to change when we recognize just how destructive the way we are is, not only to ourselves, but to other people, the people around us we love, and to our relationship with Christ. And then I really try to help people understand, too, that anxiety and fear are actually good gifts from God, that they are, you know, things that he's given us to help us stay safe. We wouldn't need them if we lived in heaven. You know, we wouldn't need them if we lived in a perfect world, but we don't. And so we do need them. So I think it's, I would love for more people to just kind of accept that, because judging ourselves for feeling anxiety when it's perfectly legitimate to do so, I think it just it just complicates the problem. It just compounds the issue and makes us feel more worried and more anxious about things that we actually probably don't need to feel that way about. But then also to recognize, number one, you know, for anybody who has a struggle that would be actually, you know, a mental health issue, an anxiety disorder, something like panic attacks or obsessive compulsive disorder, eating disorders can be an expression of anxiety as well. Anything like that, to go ahead and receive treatment for that, you know, to reach out for help for that, and to recognize that is not simply a spiritual issue. There are other things going on there as well. We are not only spiritual beings, and we do need help from other people around us who have the expertise and the understanding of how the human mind and body work, to help us address that issue. We also need to address the spiritual issues that are there. We also need to address, you know, the habits of mind, the behaviors that are contributing to that problem. But for most people, you know, they can't do that on their own. They just can't. So I really encourage people to reach out for help and to realize that there's no shame in doing that, that they just happen to have, you know, when someone has an anxiety disorder, the way I see it and like to say it is, it's too much of a good thing happening in your body. you know, if you have a panic attack, well, that's a process that God designed your body to engage in. It's just working overtime. It's functioning at a time when you don't need it and it's not helpful for you. So it's not wrong to experience a panic attack. You know, it's a malfunction and it needs to be brought back to a place of healthy functioning. So I encourage people to do that and address it that way. And then finally, to recognize that when it comes to addressing the face issues here, you know, we can try all we want to change our behaviors or change our emotional habits. You know, I'm just going to stop worrying. I'm going to try not to worry today. We can try to address it that way. And that's not invalid. It is worth putting in the effort, you know, to help ourselves change. But ultimately, that is not what produces change in us. You know, what produces change in us is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it happens on the inside of us. And the way to really welcome that is to allow our minds to be changed, to allow God to change the way we think. Our behavior reflects our beliefs. You know, our emotional habits reflect what we believe. So when we have something that's out of whack in our lives, like a habit of worry that's hurting us and that's hurting our relationship with God, it really needs to be addressed and examined at the level of belief. You know, what do I actually believe about myself, about God, about my relationship with Him that is fueling this unhealthy obsession, you know, with trying to control everything or trying to change things that I can't change or trying to anticipate things that I cannot ever know what's actually going to happen in the future.
What I really do appreciate about your book is that it is not simply just giving reaffirmation to the person who's going through worry and telling them everything's going to be okay and giving them some, you know, breathing exercises. You're actually teaching theology through this book, and because that is what you say is at the very core of this is a misunderstanding of who God is, and our better understanding of who God is will give us that confidence as we go through these phases of anxiety.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, I can't in good conscience write a book that tells people everything is going to be okay. You know, there are plenty of people who write books like that. And you know, I didn't mention I'm a coach, actually. I'm a life coach and a leadership coach, and so I work in a profession part of my time that really is all about helping people grow and develop. But there are some coaches out there who really do just want to make people feel better, you know, and help people believe things that ultimately, you know, they're not always true. It's not always going to be okay. You can't necessarily have everything you want. Those things are true. And so if we're going to live by faith, if we're going to live in relationship with God, our faith has to be sustainable in a world where these things are true, you know, where bad things happen, where everybody dies, where dreams don't come true a lot of the time, you know, where life throws these curveballs that we never could have anticipated. So, you know, what I like to try to do is encourage people to have a faith that will stand up under those circumstances. And that has to be rooted in who God is, not in our circumstances, not in a belief that somehow everything is just always going to be okay, because it may not be okay, but that does not change who God is. You know, throughout Scripture, I when I started writing this book, when I started thinking about this issue, I found, you know, three passages in the Bible that I knew off the top of my head that directly addressed worry. You know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, you know, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And then, you know, the same thing in Luke where, you know, it's the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus is kind of saying the same thing. And I thought, well, that's what the Bible says about worry. But as I started to do a more extensive study of Scripture and to see what the Bible actually says on this topic, I realized, no, this is actually pretty much in every book of the Bible. It's not necessarily always encapsulated in a little verse, you know, one verse that we can just put on a bumper sticker or on an index card. But this is a theme throughout Scripture, and it's very clear that God does not want, He wants His people to be marked by peace and by trust, not by worry and lives, you know, marked by anxiety. And as I saw that, you know, one of the things I realized was every time, and my book lists all these places in Scripture where God told His people not to worry. And every single time He did that, He told them why. He gave them a reason not to worry. And that reason was never said anything like, everything is just going to be okay. You know, everything's going to work out. You'll get what you want. Those reasons instead are always about God's character. They're always rooted in who God is or in what God does. And so You know, that's how we need to change. That's how our faith and our belief need to grow in order for us to change over time. We need to change or allow ourselves to be changed by truly believing and trusting what God says about who he is.
I've always appreciated Psalm 46 when it comes to our anxiety and our fear. Often, you know, verse 10 is the verse that everyone picks out and says, well, that's the verse I go to, be still and know that I am God. But I think it's verse 2 that gives it its context. It says, even if the earth is removed, we will not fear. You know, basically, if the earth was to fall out from underneath of our feet, our faith would remain strong because our faith is not grounded on the tangible things of this world, but our faith is grounded in God who created the world. So I think that is, when you put that into context, the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm, you see, trust in God, be still and know that God is in control. Even in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our fears, God is so much bigger than the problems that we're facing. And really, those fears, as you've mentioned, are to draw us to focus on God.
Yeah, exactly. You know, there's a similar passage, too, in Habakkuk 3 that I talked about in my book as well, where, you know, all of these, Habakkuk is asking God, you know, for comfort and for a message for the people that will soothe them in their distress. And instead, you know, God gives them kind of a worse message, like a message, there are worse things to come. And Habakkuk has to deal with that and work through that with the people. And in Habakkuk 3, when he's kind of reached this point of reconciliation with that, I love this passage that talks about, you know, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, you know, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. It's a beautiful affirmation of faith, you know, regardless of our circumstances. And for Habakkuk and for the people he was ministering to at that time, you know, these terrible things that he's talking about happening basically are like everything is gone. Everything. There's no food. There's no money. There are no animals. There's nothing. And yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I think that's a beautiful and inspiring affirmation of faith, regardless of our circumstances. But it takes a lot to get to that point because it's come so naturally for us instead to say, there will be sheep in the pen. You know, there will be cattle in the stalls. We're going to be okay. We're going to have what we need. And we may, but we may not. And our faith has to be, if it's going to withstand this life, if it's going to be strong, if we're going to address this issue of worry in our lives, our faith has to be deep enough and strong enough that it is rooted in who God is and in our future hope, not rooted in our current circumstances.
I'm so thankful for a biblical response to a very important issue that we all face. Even I face times of anxiety, as we saw even the Apostle Paul faced. But in addressing it in a biblical mindset as opposed to the pop cultural way of addressing our needs is such an important voice in our culture today, which seems to be inundated with anxiety during this political season. But it is a great response to the needs that we have. So thank you so much. We've been talking with Amy Simpson. She's the author of Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. Again, what a great privilege to talk with you and to find out a little more about you and this book. So thank you for being a part of our program.
Thank you. It was great to talk with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.